Jesus fulfilled them in the passage that Craig is going to be preaching this morning. And just as a side note, take that as encouragement. If God has given you something to pray and it doesn't seem to be happening, keep praying. I hope it won't be 500 years from now that it gets fulfilled. But a long time to us isn't necessarily a long time to God. So don't feel stupid for continuing to pray things, because God's timeline is different from ours, right? So let's take this as encouragement this morning. This is Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That's us, by the way. He was talking to Israel then, and the new Israel now is the church. That's us. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Let's pray. God, we do rejoice in you. Jesus, we rejoice greatly and loudly in you, because you are our King Jesus, and you did come, and you will come again. And you are a righteous king. God, that's so hard for us to imagine. None of our kings on earth, none of our leaders are fully righteous, but you are righteous. And you bring salvation. You save us from our sin. You save us from our thoughts, our words, our deeds, against ourselves, against each other, and against you. You are our salvation. And yet, this righteous, powerful king, you're humble. You come to us not on an exotic war horse. You come to us on a colt of a donkey. You come to us in humility, in gentleness. And God, you bring an end to war. You bring peace. You bring peace. Where there is division, you bring unity. Within nations, between nations, between racial groups, within families, everywhere where there is division, you bring peace. You are an amazing God. And you rule. You rule now. And even though we don't see it completely, one day we will see the fullness of your rule over all the earth. We look forward to that, Jesus. We believe that. We believe that. And God, by the blood of your covenant that we are going to celebrate later this morning, the blood that you shed so that we could be in relationship with you, we celebrate that covenant that you set us free. You set us free from our fear and our worries. You set us free from our pain and our disabilities. You set us free from our addictions and our idols and all the things that keep us captive. Jesus, King Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, you are our King. We rejoice in you, Jesus, our King. Say it with me. We rejoice in you, Jesus, our King. Let's say it loudly. We rejoice in you, Jesus, our King. One more time. We rejoice in you, Jesus, our King. Amen.
Good morning. It's good seeing all of you. And always know there is an outline for you to follow along with, take notes, meditate on during the week, and there's also a PDF file of that if you would like one online. And welcome to all those here in person and joining us live online. So we are in a series called The Paradigm Shift through the Gospel of Luke. And thank you, Jill, for reading Zechariah 9 through 11. And it's a great way to enter into this passage that we're going to be in Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. And sometimes it's kind of nice to have that call to worship and that prayer. And And many of you may not realize that I'm an ordained Presbyterian minister, and recently in California visiting family, we visited my cousins who at their church, and it was just, I was reminded of my heritage and how I used to be a little more liturgical, and so it's just appropriate to have Jill read us and the scriptures and pray this morning, communion. And so there are so many ways in which to worship God, and they're all good because they bring him glory, and it's fun to enter into some of those different forms too. So this is a transitional morning, just before we get into the word. We begin in Luke with the birth of Jesus Christ and all these prophecies of his coming, fulfilled in his coming. And then we've been on this long journey from Luke 9 and through now 19 as Jesus and those who were following him, and quite a variety of people, from Jews to encountering Samaritans, because he's going through Samaria, and there's Pharisees who seem to be among those following him, and some are believing, some are struggling. But we come to the end of the Samaritan journey, because now he is about to this morning enter into Jerusalem. And so the first part of Luke has been moving quickly, even though it's 19 chapters, quickly through this three-year journey. But now, as we enter Jerusalem, we slow down in Luke because we're entering the Passion Week, the week leading up to his death. And so we slow down because there's important things that we're needing to see and understand. And it's beginning with, who is this Jesus? So I love that we begin with these ancient prophecies like Zechariah in the Old Testament, calling us to take notice of this king, to anticipate this king who would come, this king who would come in great righteousness, this king who would bring peace to those who would receive him. And we now know, this covenant that Jill spoke of, a covenant, is a covenant of grace based upon the blood of Christ, not upon our perfection in obedience, though we try to follow his ways. Who is this king? What I've been really blessed with in all of our going through Luke, and this is the beauty of beginning in one of God's books and reading it to the end, is how these things connect. And in Dr. Luke was a doctor, a physician, and in his writing of this, he connects for us the parable Jesus we heard last week, the parable of the 10 minas. And we saw 10 servants that this nobleman gave resources to do his kingdom work. And 10 of you received some resources last week to go and bless others, and we're excited to see how God will use that. But Jesus tells this parable of these 10 servants who function as stewards. Stewards are those who are entrusted with resources, whether financial, property, things, to conduct for the benefit of the one that they serve. And Jesus tells this parable. And in this parable, if you weren't here or heard it, read it this week, because there's different groups of people. There is the citizens of this nobleman, and he leaves to go and receive the authority to be king and return. And they do not want him. Matter of fact, they will say, they will send a delegate after him because they hated him, and they say, we do not want this man to reign over us. We do not want him to be king. But there are those who say, we want to serve for the pleasure of our king and his glory. And we saw within those some that do well and others who are sluggards and lazy and don't use the resources the nobleman gave him to increase the kingdom, right? What's fascinating is what follows a parable, which is a story that takes us deeper into spiritual truths, is life's actual stories in history that illustrate what that can look like. So we are about to read a story of history, it really happened, of a nobleman entering into his kingdom, and there will be those who we will see who praise his name now but will hate him and say, crucify him, and we do not want him to be our king. And we will see in this morning's story, certainly, the servants and stewards who want him to be their king. So we see it beginning to play out, not in fullness this morning, but we will see it play out, this parable. So the question, what do you think of when you do think of God? What do you think of when you think of God? What rises up in your heart? Who is this Jesus to you? How would you describe him in your relationship? Not just what you think, but how do you experience Jesus in your life? It's important because how one views Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem determines how one relates to God. We're going to see how people think of Jesus as he enters into his kingdom, revealing how they relate to God. So the point this morning, the takeaway I want you to have, is how you perceive Jesus determines how you relate to God and the peace you will experience in that relationship. That's why it's important. How you perceive Jesus will determine how you relate to God and the level in which you experience true peace. And the question is, will you receive Jesus as King? In some churches, when there is the reading of the Word, and remember, I'm functioning a little bit more as a Presbyterian minister this morning, there is a little more formality to it. And I want to read the Word and ask you to stand. For the Word of God is holy. And it's not that this is required and it doesn't prove anything to God, but sometimes it honors him. So will you stand with me as I read this morning's passage? It's kind of fun, huh? And before I read the Word, even in my quiet times in the morning, I have a simple prayer. It's not rote, but just how it comes out. And so I'm going to pray, and then I will read. So Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you came with truth. You came with power. You came with authority. And as we enter into the Word, the reading of the Word, we realize that we cannot even read the Word as you intend if it is not with your Holy Spirit helping us discern spiritual things. For we are just flesh and bone, and this is just ink dried on paper, and it means nothing unless your Spirit enlightens and empowers it. And we pray you do this for your glory and our understanding. And all of God's people said. And when Jesus had said these things, which we just heard, he just gave a parable of the 10 minas. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, even if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is the word of God. Amen. And you may be seated. So first, three questions this morning. And the first is, who is this king that comes? Who is this king that comes? How do you see him? We heard already different views of Jesus. The king who comes in the name of the Lord. Others said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." For the Pharisees, and some were followers, some became disciples of Jesus, and others wanted to hang him on a cross. If Jesus is to you simply a teacher of wisdom, which some religions are based solely upon that, then Jesus is not your king. If you come to church and seek out Jesus, who is the healer of hurts, which he does because he has the power, but if that's all he is to you and me, a healer of the things physically or spiritually or emotionally that hurt us, then he is not your king. Knowing God has cattle on 1,000 hills and all the resources of heaven and angels, and he is immensely rich and can provide for all your needs, if that's why you know him, and then he is not your king. Knowing Jesus has all authority and power to solve all your problems, if that's all he is, then he is not your king. If Jesus is the president of the moral majority society and keeping watch over your behavior, and that's who he is to you, then he is not your king. Jesus came as a king who has authority over those he rules, and he does expect submission and obedience. Jesus is a king who has power and riches, yet has the right to exercise them as he deems best for the good of your life. How you know this king determines how you relate to him. This morning is also called Palm Sunday. We didn't read any palms in this passage, palm leaves, because Luke is writing this mostly to a Greek Gentile culture, a Roman pagan culture, and they wouldn't understand the symbolic significance of palms. But also when you read some of the other stories, you read of cloaks that are being thrown onto the ground, and it's a sign of honoring this king who is coming. And Jesus tells some of his disciples, we don't know who they are, to go and into the village, and they will find a colt that is there to be untied and bring it to him. Now, where is Jesus? And I have a map. I just kind of want to explain a couple things to you. So Jesus has been traveling south from the Galatian region to Jerusalem. But we read about how he's going up to Jerusalem. And the reason for that kind of language is because Jerusalem is on a hill and the temple is at the topmost part of that hill. And he is traveling from Bethphage and Bethany area, and they're climbing up to the Mount of Olives. And so on the mount, you can look down upon Jerusalem, where when he looks down upon it, he weeps. And so I want you to understand, he's on this journey, and he's going to ride a colt, a donkey. And understand, a colt is just a young donkey that has never been ridden, and he will ride that through the gates of Jerusalem. Okay? Just a little geography here for a moment to give you a picture as we talk about these things. And he sent two of his disciples to go into the village, and they would find this colt that had never been ridden. Why is Jesus doing this? He must be really tired. He's traveled over 70 miles in this journey, the Samaritan journey as it's called, from Capernaum to Jerusalem. Is that why? It's been a long hike, and he just couldn't make that last mile. That's all the distance we're talking this morning. No, he is doing something because he wants us to understand who he is. This is the only time we find in the Gospels when his followers want to praise him and exalt him and call him king, that he allows them to do that. Because he's entering his last week, and now he is disclosing himself to us in his true identity. It is time to not hold back. And the truth is, everything they say about him is true, and he is deserving of this worship and praise. But he has been building the depth of our knowing him through these many chapters leading up to this story. And he says, go and you will find this colt on which no one has ever sat. And in this, what we see, who is this king? That's the question. Who is this king? We even in the simplicity of him telling them what they will find. They had not been in this village before. They're just arriving after a 72-mile journey. What we see is that this king has foreknowledge and sovereignty over all things. He knew that there would be this colt that would be needed for this day. And he sends his disciples to receive it. There is within Jesus power to have a divine appointment, a divine arrangement for the thing that is needed to bring God glory. Does that excite your heart? That God is sovereign and he can arrange things in your life that will honor God and bring acknowledgement and praise to him as king? Does that excite your heart? Do you wake up each morning with expectation that he may have arranged something for you? How you react, how you respond depends on how you know him. We could miss it. What is the Lord asking us to surrender as stewards for the purpose of God's glory? You remember the parable? He called 10 of his servants who functioned as stewards. Did you pick up on the subtlety of this? We find one of those stewards who recognizes that colt is one of God's resources that the Lord has given to him that will be needed someday to glorify him, God. What is the Lord asking of you to surrender as a steward that for the purpose of bringing God glory? And so he comes humbly on a colt. You see, that's part of the significance. Even from the Zechariah reading, we read that who is this king? He is humble. This king is humble. A donkey was an animal that was symbolic of an animal of peace in this Eastern culture. And this colt, having never been ridden, is a sign of purity. Why is this important? Because most kings throughout history do not ride on colts into the city they're going to conquer. They ride war horses. They come with aggression. They come with violence and power. They come with arrogance, wanting more. But Jesus did not come as a war-waging king to gain power and prestige. If he did, he would have rode in town on a Mustang GT. But he comes as a humble king bringing peace for the good of his subjects. That's who this king is. Jesus' heart is humble and motivated by absolute purity. What other ruler can we say that of? Who is this king? I did it this morning, but what did the people do concerning this king? Who is this king? Not only did they place him on a donkey, and they spread their cloaks out. We still have that. People still do that today symbolically. It's called the red carpet. And we let the kings and queens of Hollywood walk the red carpet, and we give them our praise and adoration. This king, as he comes into the city, they begin to, with a loud voice, rejoice and praise God for all the mighty works they had seen. Just start with the beginning of Luke and look at all the mighty things you could just see with your eyes that Jesus did. Healing a Roman century daughter. Healing a woman with bleeding. Raising a widow's son from the dead. Feeding 5,000 and more hungry stomachs. Casting out demons, oppressing children and people with darkness. Man, silencing the raging winds and seas, walking on water. He did so many mighty things. Having a hard week, begin the morning. Just flip through a gospel and praise God loudly on your deck with a loud voice until the neighbors hear you praising Jesus for all the amazing things he's done. That's what they're doing. They're not hiding it. Amen. The claims of the disciples, their praises, are ultimately true. When they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest. He does come as a king. The problem was their understanding of Jesus, their expectations as he would come and end Roman oppression, because that's what God's kings did. God had saved Israel from Pharaoh, the king, to lead them into freedom, a place of worship, but it looked like a desert, and they got disillusioned and turned away. God raises up King David, who sets them free from the oppression of the Philippians, and so they expect the same now from the Romans. We want someone to conquer our enemies. So peace on earth will look like when our world right now is the way we want it, and nobody, you know, oppresses us and keeps us from doing and living the way we want to live. Is that your peace? Is that the kind of king you look for? And the irony is that in Jesus allowing this praise is because he is coming into a kingdom to conquer it, but on a donkey with humility and humbleness. This is a king who will allow himself to be beaten and crucified and buried in order to bring his rule and authority at a greater level than just what is material, but to bring it spiritually into your life and mine. Don't we need him to spiritually reign above all else? Yes? Yeah. So there certainly are expectations, even of his disciples. And even though he understands, they don't fully understand who he is as king yet, he welcomes their worship because he is also patient as well as humble. And he allows us this long journey of coming to know him and become a disciple who follows him. So do you see his visitation? Will you be like the disciples or the Pharisees? Will you welcome and rejoice loudly? Or will you reject his true place in the world and in your life and hinder him? I find it fascinating that who is this Jesus? There's even a subtlety in his response to the Pharisees who tell him, rebuke your disciples. They should not be saying this about you. You're a teacher. I think it's possible they felt their own lives and authority threatened if Jesus actually comes in as the Messiah. They've enjoyed this stint of having a lot of favoritism and influence and other things. Jesus answered them. It's a rebuke. He's saying, you being the disciples, which I look at you and I see disciples and you're praising him. And he says, if I tell these to be silent, the very stones will cry out. Why is that? Who is this king? He's also the creator. And even the creation knows who Jesus is and will praise him and give him the adoration he is due if it won't come from those made in God's image. That is so cool. Part of me kind of wishes Jesus said, okay, and rebuke him, because I wanted to hear what the stones would say, you know? Yeah, right. That's funny. I didn't want to say that. But that's what was going through my mind, is the Rolling Stones. But who is this king? How does he come? There's two words that are standout words because they're repeated in these sections. There's two sections that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, and that is the word come. We find in Jesus coming in the first section, we find as he enters into it that, I'm sorry, I just lost my place here. In the praising, verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. But we find that word again in the second section. And verse 44, we read as in his lament, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. In the original language, that could also be translated, your coming. And this is challenging, Jesus laments because some recognized his coming and others missed it. Do you recognize when the Lord visits you, when the Lord comes? Who is this king? We read in verses 41 on, this is a lament. And Jesus drew near and saw the city and he wept over it. Who is this king? He is a king of compassion. He loves you. As the prophetic reading this morning, he has a steadfast love for you and me. Do you see his love? Do you see his compassion? He doesn't come as a king angry that the subjects don't want him as their king. He looks upon them saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And then he himself gives a prophetic word, because not only is he all these wonderful things as a wise man of wisdom, a teacher, a healer, a man with authority and power, a man with an ethic, a moral in which to live by, but he's also a prophet. And he says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the day of your visitation. Here I am. Do you know that a Jewish historian who did not even believe in Jesus wrote in his chronicles that in AD 70, that in a Jewish rebellion, Rome would send an army against them. And they could not break through the walls, all of them, and had to set up a barricade, and they hemmed them in until they could conquer them. And Rome totally destroyed the temple, tore every stone down to the ground. This happened just 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion or resurrection. Jesus laments. In Luke 13, This is not the first time Jesus has lamented over his people who did not recognize his visitation. We won't read all of it, but in Luke 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." He's quoting prophecy in the first person. Who is this king? He's God. And he says, verse 35, "Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say," what? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now he arrives and they're shouting out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When he shows up in your life, when he shows up in my life, that should be our response. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What do you want to say? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Do you want my Mustang GT? It's yours if it brings you glory. To what is Jesus saying to you and me? The Lord has need of it. So, second question, what is the peace he brings? Now that we know who this king is, what is the peace that he brings? Again, in Luke 19, that is the second word that is important in our passage this morning. For two times, we read about peace when they said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord," verse 38, "peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then in verse 42, Jesus himself says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." This word peace in the New Testament in the Greek is the same word used in the Old Testament, meaning it's in the Hebrew, it's shalom. How many of you heard that word before, shalom? Yeah, a lot of you. Shalom is, you can't describe and define with a word what that means. It's broader than just peace. But it's the best in word we use for it, and that's how it was used in the Old and New Testament. When spoken, it was meant to be like a blessing, a prayer upon you. Peace. You're praying shalom over somebody, and that word has such a rich connotation. It's not just the absence of conflict in our lives. It's not just the removal of turmoil. It's not just everything going the way we want. This word has the idea of a blessing, that things are right in your relationship with God. Shalom, when I came to understand it in a deeper way, took on such richness in my heart. And when I will speak shalom over people, when I say it, what I mean is it's a prayer saying, "May things be between you and God as they should be," which is really good. That last part I added in, but that's, "May things be between you and the Lord as they should be." May things be right spiritually. World could go in chaos. The seas could roar, the mountains fall, the nations rage. And you can have peace when you know what? I'm quoting Psalm 46. The Lord is God. He's God. I got God. I'm good. Let me draw something out a little more with peace, because this is, again, it's so exciting to go through a whole gospel from beginning to end. And let me quickly walk you through shalom. So we see in chapter 1, an old man who thought he could no longer have children. And it's a priest named Zechariah. And God provides for him a son who will be John the Baptist. And the Holy Spirit comes on in him in power. And we read in chapter 1, verse 78 through 79. I won't read it all. It's a beautiful, poetic prophetic word. And he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that beautiful? Don't we even hear in chapter 2 now the angel saying to shepherds on a dark night and lonely hill, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Isn't this fun? Let's turn over now to Luke chapter 12 and read another fun passage, actually from the lips of Jesus. In verse 51, we hear Jesus himself say, do you think that I have come to give on earth? No, I tell you, rather divisions. That's what he said. What's he mean? I thought we always talk about peace on earth. No, that's not what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest on earth. Peace among those whom he is pleased. He didn't come to bring peace on earth, to the dismay of all these contestants saying, what do you want? Oh, I want peace on earth. No more wars. When Jesus comes, it creates division because it makes us decide who he is to us. But Jesus comes wanting to bring shalom. He wants to bring the things that will make for peace. If we close our hearts to him too often, the eyes of our heart, the gates of our heart through which he can enter will become closed. How you know him determines how you relate to him and the measure in which you will find peace. Yes? Peace is found. What are these things that Jesus refers to that brings peace? Peace is found in a right relationship with Jesus as our King. Peace enters our heart as we profess our faith in Christ and trust in him with everything. Peace is found in a disciple's life which follows Jesus unconditionally. Peace is found in the one who can say, it is yours, Jesus, when they hear the Lord say, I have need of it. This is peace. Will you receive, is the third question. Will you receive Jesus as your King? You know, a good way to know if Jesus reigns in your life is to ask yourself if an angel or in a dream or a person showed up or while you're praying and you hear those words, the Lord has need of it, how you respond really will help you understand if he is King. Is there anything in your life the Lord is asking you to give him that would bring him glory? I ask myself that. Lord, is there anything I am withholding from you that you are needing from me? I don't ask it too often because it's a scary question. I'm not sure what he will say. But have we not already seen in this gospel story Jesus needing some fishermen to surrender their careers to him? Would you do that? I've done that once already when I was an engineer. Would I do it again if he said, now surrender your career as a pastor and go work in a place where I'm going to use you as a new blessing? I want always my heart to be available as yours. What about when the Lord came and said he needed people's time. Some made it available and others said, no, I have to first go bury my father. We've seen Jesus needing a rich ruler's money for the poor that would bring him great glory, but it was not available. Yet, immediately after that, we see Zacchaeus, a crooked chief tax collector, say, Jesus, all my money is yours. And he starts a ministry to the poor, which brings God glory. You know, not everything Jesus may need from us is large and big like those kinds of things. Maybe it's your gift of cooking that he wants to use to bless a family. Maybe you have a gift of hospitality and have to order pizza, but you are going to bless somebody with your prayer and kindness and words. Maybe there's a car, he says, that Mustang GT, and says, I have need of it. There's someone that needs to drive it. Maybe it's your precious lunch hour that you love just for yourself, and he wants you to use it to take someone out who needs some encouragement and a friend. I want you to be encouraged on how one little colt became the means through which a multitude of people laid down their cloaks in praise of God and blessed Jesus as king. You have no idea the smallest thing he might say, I have need of it. And you give it to him. It may not be until heaven you realized. Did you think that man thought his little colt that he hadn't used for anything yet would become so significant and talked? If you went up to him and said, do you know people are going to be talking about your colt tomorrow for the next 5,000 years? It's like, you are insane. Get out of here. I'm calling the cops. How you perceive Jesus determines how you relate to God and the peace you experience. Will you receive him as king? Colossians, Paul writes about who this Christ is, and I'm not going to read all of it, but as we talk about peace this morning, he says, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, verse 19. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is king. He came to reconcile you and all of creation to himself. And he did it by his own death on a cross. So we're going to enter into communion in a moment. But I do want us to be asking, Jesus, is there any place in our heart that we need to invite you to reign as king? Lord, is there anything in our life that you need that will bring you glory? These are the things our heart needs to say as we enter into communion. If you're following with me in your Bibles, you can be opening up to Psalm 118. I like us to read this as a responsive reading, because that's what Presbyterian ministers do. They call for response in their reading. And it's a beautiful psalm that also is quoted. Let me just read the verses for you first. The psalmist says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a psalm that was quoted thousands of years later by this crowd of disciples who recognized Jesus was king. We bless you from the house of the Lord. What is the house of the Lord, people, in the Old Testament? The temple. The tabernacle, which became the temple. And what is the house of the Lord today in these times? The church. What is the church? No, it's not the building. It's you. You are the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords and upon the horns of the altar. In other words, let's really celebrate and make it evident. Verse 28, here's the response. Will you say this in your heart to Jesus? You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will extol you. I will exalt you. I will lift your name loudly, is what that means. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. So, please stand in this responsive reading, and let's read this together. And close your eyes for a moment and ask yourself those questions. Is he king in all areas of my life? Is there any area that I do not allow him to reign? Holy Spirit, show us if there's any place you do not, that Jesus does not sit on the throne of our lives. Ask yourself, is there anything in my life that if the Lord says he needs it, I would struggle surrendering it? Holy Spirit, bring to mind all our hearts those things that you blessed us with. It's yours, but we've begun to hold tightly onto it. Jesus is at the gates of our hearts. The Holy Spirit is going to make the way for his presence to enter. And so as a declaration and a praise to Jesus saying, we receive you as king, let's read these verses out loud and loudly together. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We are now going to sing a song before we enter into communion. And, well, we will hear this song and sing it if you are so inclined. And this is our communion song. It came to my heart. It's by Third Day. And it's the King of Glory. And so this Passion Week for Jesus will begin with communion. And communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, is the place where we take the elements of the bread, which is his body, and the juice or wine, which symbolizes his blood of the new covenant. And on that night, the Lord Jesus, when he took the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant to my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And after the supper, he took, I got it backwards, but that's okay. And the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and said, and gave thanks, and when he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And so I'm going to invite you to come as the song plays. You can listen. You can pray. It's your time personally with God. Sing the words. They're very powerful. At least they're very powerful to me. And during this time, would you please come up and take the bread and the cup and hold on to it, and then we will all share them together after the song is done, and then we'll close with worship.